Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We ask that you be gracious and merciful, not only to the one who speak, and also to those who hear. And open our eyes that we can see wonderful thing that is written in the gospel. And also open our ear that we can understand what we hear and hide that within our heart so that we won't sin against you. And help us to learn the lessons that you want us to learn. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I say that one more time. And in this incident, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, how Jesus Christ judged the man that who has his father's wife, is a special instruction. It's a special one. And it is not Paul who judged his brother. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who judged. And that's why Paul say that I am with you in spirit and also the power of Jesus Christ is present to you. So in other words, when Paul knows the thought, just like I want you to write that down right beside chapter 5 verse 4, I want you to write down chapter 2 verse 16. And Paul said that we have the mind of Christ. Brother and sister, if it is not the Lord who judge him, and you judge him, then you will be judged. Okay? Paul said that we have the mind of Christ. Generally speaking, we should not judge one another. I want you to write that down right beside 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to write down Matthew chapter 7. This Matthew chapter 7, judge not, lest you be judged. That is the general instruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you write that down, it's a special instruction. So don't mix up these two, okay? When the Lord wants you to judge, you don't judge, and the Lord will judge. And when the Lord say, I don't judge, and you judge, you will be judged. I will read that to you. Chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the, you write that down. This is the general instruction. Okay? General instruction. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to the plank in your own eyes? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eyes when all the time there is plank in your own eyes? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eyes, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, when you judge other people, make sure you live a holy life. You yourself don't live a holy life, you judge other people, you will be judged. I want you to write that down right beside chapter 7, Matthew 1 to 5. You write down the illustration that John mentioned that in Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 1 to 11. I just read that to you. I hope you understand. My intention is not to preach Matthew 7 and Gospel of John, chapter 8. I just give you the illustration. I will spend time in 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, so that you have a better understanding. Chapter 8, Gospel of John. When Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, at dawn he appeared again in the temple court, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They make her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. I believe when Jesus writes down something, he's praying to God for wisdom as to how to answer them. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, if anyone take the plank out of their own eyes first, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So this teaching is in conformity with Gospel chapter 8. You write that down. Gospel chapter 8 is a general instruction. You do not judge, lest you be judged. Jesus Christ do not judge that woman. Okay? Now I go on reading that. Chapter 8. Verse 7. When they kept on questioning Jesus, Jesus straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stood down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older one first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and live your life of sin." What are the reasons that Jesus do not condemn this woman? This woman commit adultery, but this woman is not proud and arrogant. She was inflicted pain of public disgrace already. And I think, and Jesus think, her life will be changed. You understand? Generally speaking, when someone is not proud, is not arrogant, you don't stone him. You give him an opportunity to repent. Does that make sense? Write that down. Okay? When someone commits adultery and he still become proud, and for sure, if he keep on going like that, where will he go? Hannah, where will he go? He go to hell. That's why. Throw him out. You understand? So when we read the Bible, we have to spend time and meditate. Why? Okay? I say that one more time. Matthew chapter 7, Gospel chapter 8, Gospel of John chapter 8, their general instruction. Judge not, and let you be judged. Whereas 1 Corinthians is a special instruction. Because when someone commits adultery, has his father's wife, and he's still a proud man, in verse 2, "You are proud. Shouldn't you rather be been filled with greed, they don't feel grief. They don't feel sorrowful. And that's why Jesus will judge him. Okay? And I say one more time. When Paul said that the power of our Lord Jesus is present, and my spirit is with you also, then Paul said that in verse 13, expel the wicked man from among you and hand this man to Satan. Chapter 5, verse 5, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature, what is the sinful nature of this man? His arrogance, his pride, his pride. That is his sinful nature. No sorrowful, no grief. So that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. I want you to go back. Chapter 5 is very much related to chapter 4. The last two verses. Chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip? With a whip means discipline you. Or in love. Discipline, that discipline is also with love too. Right? Right? Right beside discipline. I want you to make sure that when your parents discipline you, when God disciplines you, he always disciplines you with love. I want you right beside the whip, write down Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. She said, amen. As a father, discipline the son he delight in. Okay? Whenever your parents discipline you with a whip, make sure that you know that. They discipline you with love. So I come to you with a whip, or in love, with a gentle spirit. And then he talk about the fellow who commit adultery. Two things that Paul did. First thing, using the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, hand this man over to Satan so that he can go to heaven. So that his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. And secondly, verse 13, expel the wicked man from among you, stopping him from taking Holy Communion. Expel him. Now, some people may ask me, Pastor John, you know, if you kick him out from this church, he's going to go to another church and take Holy Communion too, right? I know that. But in those days, there's only one church in Corinth. It's the first church. No other church. Okay, nowadays you have a lot of choices, but doesn't mean that you go to another church and the Lord will not discipline you, because all churches have the same God. Okay, so anyway, now the reason why Paul expelled them, because this church do not submit to authority. And Paul wants to test them. to see whether they submit to Paul authority. Paul authority is Jesus authority because he did what Jesus wanted him to do. He has the mind of Christ. It is not his idea to hand this man over to Satan. It is the Lord Jesus' idea. Why? How come the Lord Jesus do not condemn the adulterous woman who was caught? She wasn't proud. But this man is a proud man. Do you see a difference? Okay. Now, when Paul did that, and if we just look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you don't see the whole story. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Then you know the result of this man. Chapter 2, verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him is the one, circle the word on him, is the man has his father's wife. You write down 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. I say that again. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority, by the majority of the member of the church in Corinth is sufficient for him already. There's so much pain and grief has already been inflicted on him. And besides, he turned around. He repented. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him. When you see that he repents, you forgive him and comfort him. And just like Jesus forgave the adulterous woman and comfort the adulterous woman and tell her, sin no more. So that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. If this sinner overwhelmed with excessive sorrow, his spirit will not be saved. And he will go to hell. That's why, right beside excessive sorrow, you write down Ephesians chapter 6, you write down Colossians chapter 3, as a parent, you do not exasperate your children, lest he be discouraged. Okay. Colossians chapter 3, as a parent, you do not embitter your children, lest he be discouraged. Don't let them have excessive sorrow. Verse 8, I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Embrace him. Bring him back to the church. The reason I wrote you, you write down 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. I tell you, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ is present, and my spirit is with you. I command you to expel this guy, and you do it. And they did it. They stand the test. They are obedient in Paul's command. That means obedient to Jesus' teaching. And then Paul say, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. That means when Paul say that, when I forgive, Jesus forgave. When I expel, Jesus expel. When I hand him over to Satan, Jesus hand him over to Satan. Does it make sense? You know what? If there's no 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it won't be 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Oh, I haven't finished it first. The last statement is very important, verse 11. I say that one more time. Paul said that. What I have forgiven, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Paul forgiven, that means Jesus Christ forgiven. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his scheme. Satan wants to destroy us. We do not allow him to destroy us. We just discipline with love. We want that fellow to go to heaven. You understand? Don't make him over excessive sorrow. He has no sorrow at that time. Now he feels sorry already, right? Forgive, embrace, and love him. Love him, right? You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying one thing here and then the other thing another there, okay? I'm saying the same thing, okay? Let me tell you one thing. Let's say if Paul disobeyed Jesus' teaching, and Jesus wanted him to expel this guy, and Paul did not do it, I tell you what happened. Okay? That guy will be struck dead without warning. If he was struck dead without warning, the blood will be in the hand of Paul. I give you a proof. In the fourth churches, there are seven churches in the Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. The fourth church is called Thyatira. And let me read that to you. Chapter 2, verse 18. To the angel, that means to the messenger, to the pastor of the church in Thyatira, right? These are the word of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Burnished bronze, that means it's a judgment. Blazing fire is a judgment. The Lord is the one who judges. I know your deed, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Wow. Superficially, this church is better than the first church, Ephesus. Because you are now doing more than you did at first. You did at first is you do a good deed, you love brother and sister, your faith and your service, your perseverance. That's what you did at first. But you're doing better than before. But the first church in Ephesus, and take a look at chapter 2, verse 1. I know your deed, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have forsaken your first love. That is bad. But Thyatira did not forsaken the first love. They are doing more than what you did at first. Go back to chapter 2, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate. You write down, you tolerate. But the church of Ephesus, you cannot tolerate wicked men. That's what God wants. God do not want us to tolerate wicked men. But this pastor tolerate the wicked woman. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who call herself a prophetess by her teaching soon misled my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her way. I will strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am he who searches heart and mind, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatiras, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secret, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcome and does my will to the end, and I will give authority over the nation. What is the one who does the will to the end? The Lord Jesus Christ does not want his pastor in the church of Thyatira to tolerate this woman. Warn her. Do something. Does it make sense? If Paul did not do it, Jesus will do it. Anyway, I give you special instruction. I give you general instruction. Whatever you do, make sure you have the mind of Christ. Don't do it of your own accord. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't be wise in your own eyes. If you really have to do it, you better live a holy life. Does it make sense? Okay. If it makes sense, I give you another reason why Paul wanted to do that and why Jesus Christ wanted to do that. Because he did not want the whole church to commit adultery. If this guy is so arrogant, so proud, and nothing happened to him, the whole church will be changed. Okay? Verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast, write that down, that little yeast, you write down 5:1, is the man has his father's wife. And he is proud man. You write down 5:2, you are proud. Circle that the proud, circle that has his father's wife, and link to that little yeast. Don't you know that a little yeast worked through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast. Get rid of the old yeast, that you will be a new batch without yeast. Later on, the majority of the church submit to Paul's teaching, expel these people out. And then I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Take a look at what Paul writing. Chapter 7, verse 8. Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. Wow, look at that. Paul said that I do not regret it now. But right after I expelled him out, and Paul did regret because he found out that the whole church get hurt. I see that my letter hurt you. Sometimes, you know, as a parent, when you discipline your children, when you see your children get hurt, you as a parent, you get hurt too. Because you love your children. Your children is not your enemy. Right? You don't want him to see him get hurt, right? I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy. I'm happy. It's not because you were make sorrow you were made sorry, but because your sorrow lead you to repentance. Circle the word. I'm happy because you repent now. The whole discipline, the reason for this discipline is so that they repent. Without repentance, they will go to hell. With repentance, they will be forgiven. For you became sorrowful as God intended. The reason why God disciplined this church through Paul, because God intended them to become sorrowful for their sins. And so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow bring repentance that leads to salvation and leave no regret. But worldly sorrow bring death. Sorrow. There are two kinds of sorrow. One is godly sorrow. The other is worldly sorrow. Right beside worldly sorrow, I want you to write down Matthew chapter 27. You write down the name Judah, one of the 12 apostles. Judah. Judah, when he sins against Jesus Christ, did he feel sorrow? He feels sorrow. But his sorrow is a worldly sorrow. Chapter 27, verse 3. When Judas, who has betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. That is worldly sorrow. You write that down. And then returned the dirty silver coin to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. He didn't turn to Jesus. He turned to the chief priests and elders. You write that down. That is worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow lead to death. Godly sorrow lead to repentance and eventually lead to salvation. Not every sorrow can give you light. If you sorrow, you turn to God, the true God, the one and only God, that is godly sorrow. Now I go back. I want to finish 1 Corinthians. Well, we would talk about 2 Corinthians, right? Maybe a few months later, right? The Lord's willing, right? We are still survive, right? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast. As you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness. Get rid of that. Get rid of the yeast of malice and wickedness. Get rid of the yeast of adultery and immorality. Get rid of that. But with bread, without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. That's how we keep the Holy Communion. So make sure that, brother and sister, when you take the Holy Communion, you quiet down yourself. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you what needed to be changed, what needed to be to confess before the Lord. You do it. You don't look around, okay? You look inwardly. And so that when you partake the Holy Communion, you won't be condemned by Jesus. Verse 9. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. That is chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not to have fellowship with him, expel him out, hand him over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Jesus' discipline is to save people's life, save his spirit, but destroy his sinful nature, destroy his body, allow him to die. Fortunately, this man, when he was expelled, Satan attacked him, and he feel grief now. And he turned around, and Paul said, bring him back. Okay? I read that one more time, chapter 5, verse 9. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all, meaning the people of this world. The people of this world are immoral, the greedy, and swindler, and adulterer. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who call himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greed, or an adulterer, or slanderer, or drunkard, or swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Because if he claimed to be a brother, claimed to be a Christian, and you have fellowship and association with him, eventually you'll be affected by him. Okay? Because why? You write that down. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 3. Brother, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. If these Christians are infants in Christ, how can they change other people's life? They won't change other people's life. They will be changed by other people. Is that what I'm trying to say? Because you are infant. You are not mature. That's why do not associate with them. You'll be affected by him. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, and now immorality among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one say, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, and are you not mere men? Yes, they are. They are not mature. I want you to write that down. When someone claim to be a brother, and you know that you are infant, you do not associate with them, because you will do the same thing. But if you think that you are a mature Christian, oh, that is a different story. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. If you are mature, brother, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, you are a mature Christian, you should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. I want you to write that down. The reason why not to associate with him, because you are worldly, you are infant. You cannot change him. He will change you. That's why stop having fellowship with him. Does it make sense? But if you are spiritual, you're a godly man,
You associate with him. You talk to him. You warn him. Does it make sense? I'll give you another illustration. The second last book, Jude, the one before Revelation. If you are a warrior of Jesus Christ, if you build yourself up in your most holy faith, Jude verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith. That means you are a mature Christian. You pray in the Holy Spirit. You keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. If you are mature like this, then you are so safe with him. Just like what Galatians said, you who are spiritual should restore the one who caught in the sins, but you restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You say, Pastor John, how do you know? Because if you are mature, and it is recorded in verse 20 to verse 21, then you should do verse 22 to 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Corrupted flesh is immorality, adulterous. Does it make sense? In one place, say, do not associate with adulterers, right? In another place, you associate with him, save him. If you are not a doctor, don't pretend that you are a doctor to try to save people's life. If you don't know how to swim, don't try to save people. You jump to the pool and then save it. You yourself get killed too. Does it make sense? But you are a good swimmer. Like Michael Phelps, tall and handsome, right? Then you save him, right? Jump into the pool and save him. Does it make sense? Eh? I don't know. No, this is flesh. Just call your attention, that's all. That's the problem. When I say something flesh, you remember. When I say something godly, you forgot. So help me God. Hannah, does it make sense? No, does it make sense? Moses, does it make sense? You guys all wake up now. Anyway, go back. I want to finish it. So in other words, do not associate with adulterers doesn't mean that do not associate with non-Christian. Because they are all adulterers. They are unless you leave this world, associate with them. Okay? But be careful. You understand? But if you are mature, associate with them and save them. Rescue them. Does it make sense? If you think that you are infant, don't associate with them. Lest you be tempted. Verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? Isn't it the Bible say? Judge not. But if you really have to judge, you can only judge inside. It is the Lord who judges outside. When can you judge outside? In the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I talk about that next week. Our Heavenly Father, help us when we read the Bible, don't ever think that we are wise in our own eyes. Don't be hasty in our action, especially judging other people. We look inwardly first to see what kind of condition we are in before we judge others. And help us to remember what we have learned today. Have mercy on each and every one of us. And help us to live a holy life, a life that is pleasing in your sight. Just in case when we sin against you, and help us to have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, not the worldly sorrow that leads to death, like Judas. I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.